Great study. I hope that you have really enjoyed it. Some of you I know have been in the last few weeks like, man, we got to keep moving, got to get on to something good and juicy. Well, guess what? Today is something good and juicy. Maybe not good, just juicy. A lot of drama happening. So, and I don't know why we're intrigued by drama, but if we're honest, we are, right? We are. We're intrigued by drama, and that's where we are. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to Exodus chapter 32. Chapter 32. So I listened to a lot of sermons, and you guys know I've been liking Matt Chandler a lot lately, and so he just nailed it on this one. So I'm going to use his outline this morning, but just his outline, not his sermon, just his outline. But it's, you know, we look at this. It's the incident of the golden calf. If you don't know what that is, well, you'll find out in a few minutes, right? And so I'm going to read this whole chapter in a minute, but we're going to look back a little bit at where we have been, because as we walk through this, what we see is we see, you know, kind of this movement of Exodus and the people of Israel, and what we have seen all along is that it's a picture of us, and it's a picture of life, and it's the story of God in creation and in our world. And we've seen it in a little microcosm in Exodus. And we have constantly said that it's just a picture of what is to come. And it has been that. And so it really is the story of life, as Matt Chandler says. It's the story of life. And so that first story is the story of goodness. The first story is a story of goodness. And I love that we, you know, I loved looking at where we were going this morning with our worship as our worship team picked it. And I thought, man, this is just awesome. Because if you think about the story of Exodus, it has been, you know, to this point, it has been one of God's goodness. Right? It's been a story of God's goodness. How we've seen how God has come to them in their distress, literally in their slavery, and rescued them. He didn't do it by empowering them to fight. He did it by fighting every battle for them. Like literally showing up, literally in power and in majesty, showing himself to be the only God. The only God. And so he fights for them. He defeats the Egyptians without the Israelites doing anything. Like literally nothing. Literally nothing. And as a matter of fact, the only time in this story that we see Israel actually fighting any battle, when Moses isn't raising his hand with the staff of God, they're losing. So without the power of God, they can't even do that. Right? So God has just shown up day after day after day after day. So he brings them out. He defeats Pharaoh and his army. He takes them and defeats them. Right? And then they find themselves in the desert, a people of 2 million people who in no way are able to supply their need that they have. And so God shows up again. And every day he sends manna, you know, the dew of the grass becomes this wafer for them to eat every single day. Quail fly into the camp at night so that they can just kill and eat. It's like God's grocery store. I mean, how cool is that, right? Every single day, God shows up. You know, every single day is a visible example of God's goodness to them. Every single day is an example of that. Every single day. Amen. And then we come to chapter 32. So, we're going to take a minute. We're going to read it. So, like I said, hopefully you have it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the row. Every single row has two Bibles, second seat in from every end. Go ahead and open that. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take that. We would love for you to have that. All right. So, let's see what happens, right? So, God has provided. He's provided a way for them to have all that they need. He's even provided a way for him to... For God to dwell among them, in the midst of them. How good is God? How good is our God? Chapter 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, Make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off your gold rings, which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf. They have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, and that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation. I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord, his God, and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt with great power and with your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I spoke I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. And then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, the writing of God. The writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. Now when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat. It is the sound of singing I hear. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it into powder and scattered it over the face of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Then Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you? That you have brought such a great sin upon them. Sorry. Aaron said, Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make us a God who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Now when Moses saw the people who were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. All the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put on his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. And then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. On the next day, Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. perhaps I can make atonement for you for your sin. And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book. But go now, lead the people where I told you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. Then the Lord smote the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made.
Whew. Like, dude. Right? I mean, I get that we've just taken this concentrated time to talk about the goodness of God, but God has been good to them. God has been good to them. Right? And so we have seen God's goodness, and now what we see is rebellion. What we see is rebellion. Right here, it's where I'm reminded, if you will, of the hymn, Come Thou Fount. I love that hymn. And I love the third verse because too often it is about us. It says, oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. And this is the line that gets me every time. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. It's hard, right? Because if we're honest, that's us. And it's really easy. Like, we get on these people about the calf, and we're like, how could they? And God had done this. But the reality is how quickly we wander. How quickly we rebel against God. As a matter of fact, you know, we live in a time where rebellion is looked on almost with favor. It really is. You know, it's looked on almost with favor, not only in the movies, but almost like every movie is about, like, you know, like we got to strike down the tyranny that is there, but in real life. And the problem is, you know, we all think that there's tyranny, except we don't, you know, everybody's fighting against something. And somehow we want to encourage that's good. Well, here's the problem here, okay, is that the Israelites aren't fighting against tyranny. They're rebelling against a good, gracious, loving, kind Father. I mean, that's what's crazy, right? Is that, again, if we're honest, it's not just that we just rebel against the evil of the world. We should be mad at evil. We should be mad at that. But it's crazy when you rebel against a gracious God who gives you life and freedom. Really, to go back into slavery. Again, story of Exodus is the story of our life. It's who we are. They had seen the goodness of God so much, but you add a stressor in, right? So now there's a stressor that's brought into this situation. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days. That's a long time. That's a long time. It's a long time that he's up on this mountain and he's not there, and he's been the one who's been this mediator. He's been the one to bring everything about God. He's the one to teach him. He's the one who has the staff. He's the one who's telling Aaron what to say. He's the one who's leading the people, and now they don't know what's happened. They can't go on the mountain. They don't know if God's consumed him. He's gone. And so you throw in this stressor into that, and they go nuts. They go crazy. And they go back to what enslaves them. They go back to what was keeping them. You know, it's interesting. Often that's what happens, is that when we get these stressors in our life where really we can't control what's happening, and that's the stressor, right? I'm not in control. is that we start going back to that which is familiar to us. And often that which is familiar to us is that which kept us in slavery in the first place. And by the way, you know, they make a cow, right? They make a golden calf. I don't know if you remember back in the plagues, one of the plagues was against the livestock of Egypt, where all the livestock died. And by the way, in case you don't know, Egypt had a god over livestock and over all of that. And what happens to the livestock when God says, nope, they're all done? And yet they get crazy and they go back and, oh, what do we got to do? We got to form God into an image so that we can have something to look at. And they go back to what they were, to that which God had defeated, which had no power. What happens in our rebellion is we often get foolish. We often get foolish, and we, like I said, we go back to that. And so, again, God is, it's interesting because the one thing that God has repeated is not to make graven images. He goes to in chapter 20 and he gives the Ten Commandments, and then at the end, he again says to them not to get to make any graven images. Why? Because he knew their heart, which was to go back to that which was familiar, to which that was what enslaved them in the first place. Like I said, so typical. We lose control and we default back to what we used to know, to what we used to do. Doesn't matter how foolish, doesn't matter how stupid. Because the reality is that we know better. See, that's our problem. Is that when things do get in that mode where I don't have control at this moment, well, I want to grab it. And the reality of it is that often I think that I know best. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for this. I know what's best in this situation. And so we force it, right? And we fight for it. And we rebel against God in that situation because we don't trust him. We don't wait on God. We don't allow him to move in this. We just think we know better. And often we think that our real salvation doesn't come from God. It's going to come from me finding the right situation or the right solution. And so we walk around and we think, you know, well, I got to find a boyfriend. I got to find a girlfriend because that's going to save me from loneliness. My spouse has saved me from loneliness. Children, we often dive into them, that children, I live for my children. How many times have you heard people say, I live for my children? Because it's what gives me value. Or somebody lives for their job. They don't say it that way, but it's what gives them value. It's what creates worth within them, as opposed to my God who has loved me and who has given me everything. I love what Matt Chandler says here. He says this. He says, we ascribe divine attributes to the stuff of future garage sales. Let me say that again. We ascribe divine attributes to the stuff of future garage sales. Which, by the way, that's why we're constantly, see, we think that brings us happiness. We think stuff, and if I just get this, and I just get that, if I just get the newest this, or if I just have that, then that will make me happy. Then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be good because I know what makes me happy. And if I just get it, the problem is it's going to be in a garage sale one day. And so that's often why we are just chasing after new all the time. We're just chasing after something new all the time. Again, we get stupid. We get stupid. It's interesting. Look at even how what happens when Aaron is confronted, right? So we get this situation, stressor pointed in. They go like, man, we don't have to do anything. All right, well, let's make a god so that we can follow it. Right? And Aaron does this. And then when Moses confronts him, look at verse 21. Moses says to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them? Aaron says, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know yourself, the people, that they are prone to evil. Their fault.
And they said to me, make a God for us that will go before us. For this Moses, who has brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. And they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. It wasn't my fault. They made me do it, and I just threw it in the fire, and out popped it. Now, by the way, if you remember up further on, verse 4 says, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. Lest you think it actually popped out that way. But see, that's what we do, right? We deflect. We get stupid. When confronted, we blame others. When confronted, we're like, oh no, it can't be me. We blame others. Or we attack. Oh, no, I can't tell you how many times I've had in that back office, right? Because I do more marriage counseling than any kind of counseling. I do others too, but, somebody brings a point that you can't refute, so what do? You don't deal with that point. You bring up something that they did. Yeah, but you did this. You did that. Deflect, that's what we want to do. Why? Because we so want to convince ourselves that we're okay. We so want to convince ourselves that we're right and that we really are okay and that we really know what's going on. That we really want to believe that we do nothing wrong. As much as we know how wrong we are, even in the church of God, we still struggle and are tempted with that fight to think that we can't be wrong. We can't be wrong, especially in this situation. And if maybe we were a little wrong, it really wasn't our fault that we were wrong. I can't believe what you said to me. Well, I said that because you said that. I didn't really mean it. Again, I can't tell you how many people I have had who have said, well, you know, I didn't mean it when I said that. You know what God says? He says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You meant it in that moment. And that's a problem, right? Is that you meant it in that moment. Well, no, I was just trying to, why? Because we're just so against seeing our sin and seeing ourselves that we blame. They made me do it, but let me tell you something. Nobody else owned your sin. I've told you this before. The best thing my mama ever taught me, and I'm serious. I mean, this is really crazy, Patrick. This is the best thing. This is the best thing. Two wrongs don't make a right. She used to say it to us. Two wrongs don't make a right. Your sin is not justified even by somebody else's sin. Let me say that again. Your sin is not justified by somebody else's sin. They don't make you do anything. They don't make you go crazy. That's yours. I remember, I think it was Tony Evans talking about the fact that he was counseling with somebody and a guy had hit his wife and he said, well, she made me do it. You know, she just wouldn't stop. She just wouldn't stop. And listen, I've seen this situation. I have no doubt that this woman just kept at him and kept at him and kept at him and pushed every button and kept at him and kept at him. But does that excuse his hit? And Tony Evans says, she took your fist and grabbed it and made you hit her. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's what we sound like when we start blaming others, especially before God. So, again, the story of life, right? So we have God's goodness and his beauty and what he has given us, and what we do is we rebel against that. We fight against the goodness of God. We sing about it. I love those songs we sang today. I love the goodness of God, and to sing about the goodness of God. It's a great reminder. The problem is that we leave here so often, and it doesn't take all that long to start fighting against the goodness of God.
So what comes next? What comes next is wrath. What comes next is wrath. I think it was Tony Evans who said, God is allergic to sin. Can't have sin around. He hates it. God hates sin. So look at God's first reaction. Verse 7 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. It's interesting because you say, well, why is God like talking like that? Well, he's just trying to test him. Well, it's interesting because what do the people say before that? Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. See, they get freaked out when Moses is gone because Moses, for them, has become the centerpiece instead of God becoming the centerpiece. Too often we look at people and we look at things and we worship them or we uphold them almost as God. Like, what am I going to do without them? When the reality is that they might have been God's instrument of goodness in your life, but they weren't the goodness. It was God. It was God. Verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf. They have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make a great nation of you. And I know you think, well, man, that's a harsh reaction. Is it a harsh reaction? You know what Romans 1 says? Romans 1:18 says the anger of God, the wrath of God, is being poured out against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. The wrath of God. Wait, that's New Testament. I thought Old Testament was wrath, New Testament was grace. Listen, God is not two different gods, a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. See, it's the same even in Exodus as it is with us. Because God has to judge sin. Matter of fact, if God didn't judge sin, he wouldn't be God. If God tolerated sin, see, what we want to do is we just want God to be okay with whatever we want to do. As a matter of fact, that's a lie of Satan that has pervaded the church way too much. That somehow it's okay. However you want to live, God just likes you the way you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to do anything. God loves you. Listen, it is absolutely true that God loves you. It is absolutely true that he does not want you to stay the way you are. I mean, please, it's not a dichotomy. It's not something that is like one end or the other. He does absolutely love you, and he absolutely does not want you to stay the way you are. Now, he will save you the way you are. You don't have to do anything to be saved. But don't even begin to think that God is just okay with whatever you want to do and live however you want to live. Again, lie of Satan. God's response to cut off the people, his wrath. And the problem is that that's always his response to sin. But the problem is that when we don't see fire and brimstone falling from heaven, we think that maybe we're okay. Right? When we don't see immediate responses, you know, to our sin or immediate consequences to our sin, we're like, all right, it's fine. I guess it's so. I've had people say that. Like, if God didn't like this, then something bad would have happened or something. I'm like, are you kidding me? That's how stupid we get in our rebellion. But let me tell you something. We don't understand the wrath of God. Like I said, Romans chapter 1 says the wrath of God is being poured out against all mankind, against all the unrighteousness of mankind, all of it. And then he talks about that a little bit later in the verse. And really what the wrath of God often is in this time in his patience is that he just gives you over to what you want. So he says three different times, he gave them over to their lust. He gave them over to what they were seeking. He gave them over to it. You want it? Here you go, have it. See, we want what we want. We just don't want the consequences of it.
And God says, you want it, you're going to live it. You want your anger? I deserve to be mad right now. Why? Because injustice has been done. You know, which is often just that you don't like how they treated you. Injustice has been done. And so my anger, fine, you want your anger? Go ahead, take it. But you're going to live with what you get. You're going to live with the consequences of that. Right? You reap it. Matter of fact, that's the principle of God. You reap what you sow. See, we want to plant thistle and get like great crops. It's not going to happen. And so he's, all right, well, let me tell you something. There are always consequences for your sin, even if you don't see them. And this was what really got me with Chandler's sermon. He talked about heart rot. Heart rot. Now, you go, wow, that's really good. No. Heart rot is a fungal disease in trees. So heart rot in a tree, it's a fungal disease. A fungus gets into a tree, and it begins to eat the tree from inside out. So if you've ever cut down a tree, I burn wood, and you know, every once in a while somebody wants to get rid of a tree, and it's a tree that looks good, it's a tree that looks healthy, it's a tree that looks fine, it's beautiful, everything on the outside. And when you cut it down, the inside is completely gone, and maybe there's an inch or two, if it goes long enough, an inch or two of wood just on the outside, and the inside is completely rotted out. The inside's completely rotted out. I tried to find a picture. I really couldn't find one for you that was good enough, that didn't pixelate all over the place. Right? But get this. The tree looks perfectly healthy on the outside, and it's destroyed on the inside. I'm going to tell you, that's the picture of a lot of Christians, or some Christians today. Not a lot, some. They look great on the outside. They look perfectly fine. And the problem is that what happens eventually, if you don't cut that tree down, it falls, and then it falls, and you go, oh my goodness, I couldn't believe that. We've had trees in my yard fall by God's tree service. You know, when the wind blows, you know, and takes down a tree, and we've gone, oh my goodness, I can't believe that that tree looks like that on the inside. And that's what happens with someone's life, right? Somebody falls. Their marriage falls apart. Their life falls apart. Everything falls apart, and they go crazy. And you go, man, I never saw that coming. They look so good on the outside. And yet they were rebelling against God in little ways, at little times, and the heart rot had begun to do its damage on the inside. And it was destroying them. It was destroying them. And then when we fall, we get surprised and the damage is extensive. Literally, God's tree service, we had a big, huge black walnut tree that fell that was heart rotted. Could have fallen on our house. Praise the Lord, it didn't. If it did, it would have done a lot of damage to our home. But that's what happens too often, right? A lot of damage is done by that. Wrath. So what's left for us? Because if we sin, there's wrath. All that's left is atonement. Atonement. Atonement is, by definition in Webster's, a reparation or a fixing, amending, a payment for an offense. And so it's interesting. So Moses talks to God, right? So in the beginning, he talks to God and he says, hey, don't do this. You're going to ruin your reputation. And God relents. Pretty cool in that, right? But then Moses gets down there and he sees what happened. And Moses is furious. Like maybe he didn't like kind of catch it all. You know, he wasn't seeing this. God was. Takes the Ten Commandments and he chucks them. I mean, written by the hand of God. And he throws them to the base of the mountain, and they're shattered. And he takes the golden calf, and he burns it with fire. He crushes it. He breaks it into fine powder. I mean, that's a lot of work on gold. And he sprinkles it over the water, and they drink it. You're going to drink your sin. You always do, by the way. You always do. Right? God relents, but there's an understanding that there has been great sin. And so there's a killing of people that happens, and yet does that take care of it? Nope. Matter of fact, look what happens at the end of this chapter, verse 30. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I could make atonement for you, for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will, forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written." It's a passionate plea by Moses. He says, "Listen, don't kill them, kill me. Like, let me take their sin for them." The problem is, Moses offers what he can't give. Moses wasn't righteous. Oh no, Moses wasn't. Moses didn't even make it into the promised land. Now, Moses was a great man. Please don't hear me, right? But let's stop thinking that they're perfect. They're not. Abraham, great man of God. Had his wife in two or three different situations where he allowed her to be defiled by another man for his own safety. Allowed her to get into that situation where it would happen. I don't know if it happened, but allowed her to get into that situation by God's grace, right? But that's Abraham. David, you think David's holy? Right? Adulterous affairs, killing other people. Listen, there's nobody holy in Scripture. There's nobody holy of men who have walked this earth save one. And so he offers what he can't give. He desires what he can't do. So he can't do it, but it is absolutely a foreshadowing of one who is to come. And matter of fact, God says to him, verse 34, "But go now, lead the people where you were. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day I will punish them for their sin." Everybody stands for their own sin. I can't stand before God for your sin, and you can't stand before God for mine. Why? Because we have sin of our own that has to be paid for. Right? So he was foreshadowing of the one to come, the one who would pay for our sins with his own blood, with his righteous, holy blood that had never sinned, the blood of Jesus. All of our sins paid for, past, present, and future. All of the sins, not only our sins, past, present, and future, but of all time, past, present, and future. As a matter of fact, you understand that the people of the Old Testament were saved as they looked forward to the promise of God to come for redemption for them. They had faith in what God was doing for the future for them. That was their salvation. It was in their belief and their faith of God, just like ours is that we trust and we believe what God has done. See, we have the whole story. We look back on what Jesus has done for us and the blood that was shed for us, and we understand that for us, this is our salvation, if you will, if you have faith, if you'll trust and you believe. As a matter of fact, what comes after atonement is life. I mean, real life. I mean, eternal life. It's matter of fact, Jesus said that in order to come before the Father, you had to be born again. We're going to celebrate in a few weeks the resurrection of Jesus, which is the resurrection of that of the firstborn among many. Who are we? See, we are resurrected with him to life. It's what we celebrate today. We're going to celebrate it in a few minutes in communion. It's what we celebrate every day in life. Because there is only life. There is life only in one name. The name of Jesus. Man, is this not the story of us? Is this not the story of history? The goodness of God, and yet we rebel against it. We have the goodness of God, right? Adam had the goodness of God. He rebelled against it. Adam and Eve. We have the goodness of God, we rebel against it. The Israelites had the goodness of God, they rebelled against it. It's a story of life. And with rebellion and with sin comes wrath. There has to be, because he is God. He's allergic to sin. He can't have it. There's always has to be a penalty for that.
You say, but God has forgiven us. Yeah, no, he's forgiven you in Christ. There's no free lunch. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. That's what propitiation means. He has taken our wrath that we deserve, and it's been placed on him. It's been placed on our God. And when we believe in that, when we trust in that, when we trust not in ourselves, not in our abilities, but we trust in him, that's where there's life. And that's where there's goodness and there is grace. Question is, where are you in that story? There absolutely may be some who have never even acknowledged the goodness of God in the sense of the sacrifice that he has made for you. And today my prayer is that you would give up on yourself and your ability, and that you would trust not in yourself but in God's goodness. There are some today who, while not perfect, there's nobody here who is, you are trusting God and you're walking in his goodness and you're understanding that and you're not letting heart rot take you, right? And so praise God for that. Again, you're not perfect, but you repent easy. You ask God for forgiveness easily. And you desire in every way to change and to be more and more like him in everything you do. My concern, this is for the whole church of Jesus Christ, not ours, but it is for ours, is for you who sit in the middle someplace. You've trusted Jesus as your Lord and the Savior. You've trusted him as your God. But you've allowed, you know, you've rebelled against God in little ways. You think you know better in certain things, and you want what you want. You just kind of go after that. And too often, in a sense, you're playing with God, and there's a bitterness that has taken hold and a root rot, a heart rot that has taken control in your lives, and it's destroying you. We have all known people that have walked away from their marriages, who have walked away from their family, who have walked away from other people, who've walked away from you, who've walked away from church. People who you would never think that would ever do that, and you're shocked, and the reality of it is because there was something working within them long before that time. And there's only one way to do that, and that is to stop it and to cut it now, to repent of your sin, and to not allow that to own you anymore. The goodness of God is that he is always there, always waiting, ready to heal. As a matter of fact, it says in Scripture that he brings dry bones to life. He can take that heart rot in your soul and make it clean and make it whole again. How good is God?